And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. That's what happened in this trip with us. The Lord's hand was with us. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord through your prayers, through hearing the gospel. We know that the mission happened in the first church not according to the initiative of the apostles, but Jesus, or the Lord, he brought an environment when the people had to go. But before the mission started, something different happened. And you know from the book of, from the Gospels, you know that the discipleship process started. So Jesus came on this earth with the best intention and with the great mission to spread the gospel over the earth. But he didn't start until he prepared for 3.5 years disciples. And after he prepared, he said, go. Go and make disciples. But before, after that, he said, wait a minute, wait in Jerusalem because you need to be equipped to do mission. And they waited until they received the Holy Spirit. And after that, they didn't feel the urgency to go. So here in chapter 2, we find a church, a mega church, with 3,000 people, they came to know Christ in one day. In chapter 4, we found the mega church with at least 5,000 men. And usually we have more women in the churches, so that means that almost 10,000, a mega church in Jerusalem. In that church, you'll have the best singers, you'll have the best preachers, the best theologians, John Piper, McDowell, all will be in one church. So, and they can stay there and enjoy the good preaching, enjoy the good singing. But our Lord had a different plan. He didn't want a mega church in Jerusalem and the whole world waiting to be evangelized. He doesn't want a growing church in Webster Groves and a whole world waiting to be evangelized. And there was an urgency, and they didn't feel that urgency. And here, in chapter 8 again, in that day of persecution, they left. Every one of them left. Only the apostles remained in Jerusalem. And they went, and look what they did. In verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word of God. You'll not find some of them. You'll find those who left Jerusalem, those, everyone, every single, preached the word of God. In chapter 8, you'll find some of them were preaching to the Jews, and some of them were preaching to the Gentiles, but all of them preached the word of God. That's amazing. That's what has to be in the heart of every believer, because Jesus in us cannot be quiet, cannot be silent. He wants to proclaim. It would be good if one day God will stop the, will close the wombs of all the women in this world and will say, now you have to evangelize the rest, no more birth, and we'll be done. But until then, I don't know if that will happen, until then, every year we have millions of kids who are coming to the age when they can understand evil from good or good from evil, and we have to preach them the gospel. Millions and millions are perishing in this world. And that's why we would like to witness what God did in this trip. We had a long trip. In this trip we had 10 seminars in 8 different cities. 4 seminars we had in California. 1 2-day seminar we had in Kyiv, Ukraine. And 4 seminars in Riga and that's second strange city, which is hard to pronounce. In Latvia, only Terry can pronounce that. Not Terry Shunsel, Terry Reznikov can pronounce that city. And also, I had with Terry one seminar in Russia, in Moscow. Also, we had three camps. One in Northern California with 170 youth, and two in Moldova in different locations. And we had altogether 430 youth. And praise the Lord that God brought forward 160 youth after I preached them about persecution. I preached them what will fall on them if they will decide to follow Christ. I wanted to be sure that if someone of them will decide to follow Christ, he'll understand what does it mean. And by the way, I told you, how do you know that you came to know Christ? When you go home and if you start to be persecuted and you feel the hunger for the Word of God, you'll know for sure that you really receive Christ. So here are different preachers from different churches. If you wonder how do I know all those churches, in 95, 96, I started to travel to U.S. and I was coming twice or three times per year to teach in different churches. That's when I found out that even U.S. has needs in teaching. I thought that this is the country which doesn't have any needs, but it was strange for me that those churches were paying me to come from Moldova to teach, and that was really strange. But I tell you that this country has a lot of needs in teaching and is waiting for us to go and to teach them. And right now in this trip we had three churches, new churches. We started to do a Bible study with them, and I met these people in different places. These are pastors from Kazakhstan, from Uzbekistan, Ukraine, Russia. We've been co-workers a long time ago. Now they are here. For example, one pastor from Almaty, Kazakhstan, I was teaching in his church, and now he moved to California and invited me to teach in his church here in California. That's how I met these people. We had, four seminars in four churches, different cities, and it was amazing to see people who are hungry for the Word of God. That was encouraging for me because even though we are living in good financial situation compared with the rest of the world, and sometimes you can see that those countries who are under pressure, they have more hunger for the Word of God. This country still has that hunger. And by the way, in the camp which we had the same percentage of people who came to know Christ, the same as in Moldova. So we still see that the field here is ready and they are waiting for the workers. And here is the first camp in California. We had around 170 people. 3 years ago, I had the first camp with this church. And we had only 10 leaders, now 35 leaders led this camp. And we had leaders from those who came to know Christ 3 years ago. And it was really amazing. First of all, I saw how we had one seminar in one church. And when we went to the next city, 2 hours away, half of that church moved to that city to come to the seminar. That was really encouraging to see that people have the hunger. We are not starting something which we will not like to follow. That's why we have the connection with those churches. I send materials for them, and they want to be in the Bible study because our focus for national mission is to raise a new generation of leaders, those especially who know English and Russian, and will be able to go through this transition. They will support this transition from a Russian church to an English church. And also we need national mission because they have to support the international mission. We have to do many overseas trips, and we don't want to be the only church involved in that. We need all those churches to support, first of all, to support us and to support themselves also to go to those mission trips. So here is that camp in Northern California. Now, was also amazing that the people were very active in Bible study. I went away from lectures, and I wanted them to involve in that Bible study to let them to feel that they are a part of what we are doing. And was amazing to see how active they were. Here is, from there I flew to Kiev, and I had a seminar with the leaders from eight countries, 2 days, from morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, till 10 o'clock in the evening, we were together. In the morning, we were having PE, training together, and during the day, studying together, and after 2 days, was amazing. We were just hugging each other, even crying, and we decided to get together every year and to study, and also I put them in contact with other leaders, and they will continue to do in a diligent Bible study. Again, when I'm saying Bible study, I mean that everything that we are doing, we would like to be Bible-based. And by the way, the first need is not to go to evangelize all the world. We cannot do that. It's better to go and to raise up leaders, local leaders, and evangelism will be more natural and much easier. And that's our focus. Teaching and the evangelizing process will be really natural. That's in Kiev. After that, we had the first camp in Moldova. I will not tell you all the stories which I had on the way from Kiev to Moldova, but we had an amazing turnout with 120 youth and teens in the first camp. And now the communist regime in Moldova issued a law. According to that law, it's prohibited to have any gathering, even in the church, with the youth and kids. Even in the church, it's prohibited to teach kids and youth because they called us, they named us sectants, and that we are brainwashing the minds of the new generation, and they want to direct them in their way. And that's why all the camps are out of the law. And they closed two camps, and they came to one of our camps to close, but we found out, and the people went hiking, and nobody was found in the camp when they came. But what happened in our camp? One of the officials, high officials, came, and he looked around. He looked what is happening, how the kids are playing, how they are studying the Word of God. And instead of closing us, he said, "What can I help? How can I help?" And he took 500 lays and paid. And that was God's work. So instead of everything, God is blessing this country. These are a couple who started a great ministry in Moldova. They started by cooking cakes and selling them on the market and using those money to go to orphanage to teach them the Bible. That's how they started a ministry. Now they are a team of 100, more than 120 people. And I can tell you with the word from the Acts chapter 4, when they look at the Peter, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. That's what I saw in that couple. These are ordinary men, but they are doing a tremendous work. Look what happened in 2008. 107 camps and 6,084 participants. And I didn't have the number how many came to know Christ during the winter, but in the summer, 1,500 youth came to know Christ. And this is a work done by people with any skills, they are most ordinary people. They just committed, they sold themselves out to serve Christ, and Christ is doing amazing, amazing work. In spite of all the persecution, they are continuing to work. Nikolai told me this testimony. Last winter, he planned 55 camps, but he didn't have $1, and he needed hundreds of thousands of dollars. And he fell on his knees with Svetlana, and they cried and cried and said, "Lord, what should we do? We know that these camps are yours, and that's your will, but we don't have anything. We have to give the down payment for those camps. We don't have any money." And Lord told them, "You have to go ahead. I will provide everything." In the day when they have to do the down payment for the first camp, the money arrived from a person from Moldova. The next day, they had the check. They needed, I don't remember, $4,020. I don't remember. They received the check for $4,020. And every day, they experienced miracles. So when Nikolai speaks with you, he speaks about miracles. Every day miracles. Nikolai is from the second generations of our disciples, but I tell you, I'm now praying to have his faith and to learn how to pray in his way. So it's a disciple I'm learning from him. But you can hear more about them and about first camp from Anne.
The camp starts in like 2 days, right? And you have all these families coming, and like in my head, I'm like, oh, you know, we should call somebody or do something, right? You know, that's the Martha in me, right? But he was just so steady, like, well, God is good and God has a plan, and we've made a few calls, and I don't even know how it all worked out, but I was just so blown away by his steadiness and his rock solid faith that what caused me to panic for him, he was just unruffled because, and then he said something, he said, either God's word is true or it's not. And I just started to tear up because I feel like God has given me faith, and at that moment I felt like I didn't have any faith at all. And I know that's not true because I don't want to spurn the gift that God has given me. I thank him for that. But I feel like the song that we sang, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," that I want more grace to trust him more because I don't trust him like Nikolai does. We've been in their home, and a few times I would walk past their bedroom, you know, and the door was cracked open a little. And I saw Nikolai and Stefana just on their knees, just laying across the top of their bed. And they believe us. They really do. Like, they, I don't know how to say that to make you understand, because I feel like I do, but I don't compared to what I saw. Like, I think it's harder here in America because we have this illusion of control because we've got credit cards and money and they don't have anything. So they are forced to trust God. But here we don't, and I think it gets in our way. And anyway, it was just such a beautiful example. And it just made me say, every single time that I worry, and sometimes I worry big, and a lot of times I just worry little, you know, like anxiety or anxiousness about BDS or, you know, all the details. And last year I talked about lists, and he didn't do lists either. He just trusts the Lord, and he's in constant communion with the Lord, which is what I want. But anyway, any time that I'm anxious about anything, it shows that I am, for that moment, not believing God. And that stinks. And that's so terrible. And it is such an affront to God, who has been faithful and faithful and faithful. And so I just pray that we would all, like, just examine how much we really trust God. And the next time you worry, which will be today, sometime today, you will worry about something, even if it's little, understand that you are not believing God. And what an affront that is when you look at what he did for us. How dare we not trust him? So anyway, that was like so huge for me. I hope that it revolutionizes how I teach your kids here and that they would pick up. Wouldn't it be amazing if here we could have a whole bunch of little Nikolais growing up in Svetlana? So pray for me that God would do that work in me, because I do have, you know, some influence over what we study for your kids. And anyway, I've blabbed on too much, but thank you.
In the second camp, we had 140, and the leader of the second camp is Yuon Kotarabai and his wife. He's from a third generation of disciples, but they have their own three generations of disciples. They have a whole team who serve the camp, and they served us. And it's amazing to see that he raised them when they were kids, and now they are leaders, and they are together going from one village to another village. They visited hundreds of schools, doing seminars. And again, it's another example of how the commitment to our Lord can do miracles. Here is the place near a monastery where we had the camp, but more Lynn will tell you.
I had a totally different idea of what I was going to talk about. So this is a surprise. The campgrounds were just absolutely beautiful. There were two lakes, and you can see the pavilion that we had where the classes were being held. The children in the camps were absolutely phenomenal. It was, at first, they were a little bit reluctant to be friendly. They were a little standoffish, but it only took a matter of days before the true spirit of them came out, and it became so loving and so interested in the topic that we had to discuss. Ewan did a phenomenal job of engaging the kids in the topics that we were talking about. He pulled them in. We had wonderful discussions in our classes, which took place each and every day. And the topic was not an easy topic. The topic was a very difficult subject to address. But the kids were very, very attuned to it. They were receptive. They were responsive. Given the fact that we had to work through translators, we were able to communicate the message of God as far as the truth about sex. And I think we all learned from that experience, not just the children, but the rest of us as well.
We had their tutor. Tutor is the one who came to know Christ last year. You remember the story when the leader had that kid with some piece of fabric showing a wave of the sea, and a line of people were on the one side of the wave, and here a leader was rescuing them, showing how Jesus rescued us. But when that leader came to Tudor, who was hiding, she forgot about him. She forgot, and he was the only one left behind that wave, and he was the one whom the leaders prayed for 8 years to accept Christ. And when he felt that nobody will rescue him, he fled to his tent and he started to cry and to cry that he was the only one left behind. And when I had a call, he not came forward, he ran forward and he accepted Christ. Here is him last year. This year he came from Romania and he served as a helper of the leaders. Was really amazing. Now Lockwood will tell us more.
Let's see. So much went on. The book was actually just a guide for all of us, and especially the children, and especially for us here, that just led us to the Word of God. And it is a decision of purity, but it's also a decision where to find purity. And if we don't, and like I explained to the kids, and we all did, that there's a choice you're going to make this week, and that choice is going to be yes, or it's going to be no. There is no middle ground, and I think that came through to the kids, and it also helped us to be convicted. Also, the let's see. Now the organization on the camp was the same. Nikolai and Svetlana was the first camp, but they're what Ewan talked about in their faith, what they have to have in faith because they have nothing, goes through to the whole organization. It goes down through their disciples, that faith. And I think we all got a little bit of that because we were dumped somewhere with nothing. Immediately, Ewan's mom took Lynn and I in and was just absolutely with no English, no communication capable. We were able to communicate in so many ways, and it was just absolutely amazing the lack of organization and organization that we were experiencing. It was, we were helpless, but led gently and lovingly and healthily through this process, and then. And every step was absolutely an amazing step. I mean, it was like, well, you're kidding me. We can't do this. And we just kept on doing it. And it was just absolutely fantastic. And it was a pleasure to be part of that organization of the discipling, and something that I think we should incorporate here, even all the way down to the youth leaders taking on disciples to bring along and to guide. So
I tell you, I got the craziest team. I jumped from a plane for the first time in my life, and after that I proposed to them, and I thought that no one will accept, will go like, whoa, no, no. But look at here at Lockwood, how he looks like after the jump. I didn't put a picture before the jump, so we had a great falling. And if you think that he was helpful, look at him. Like a homeless in downtown Chisinau. No, he was a great, great, great help. And I was so pleased that God gave such a wonderful team. Here is in the church, in my church in Chisinau. Here is Lynn. Look how she's falling. How brave is she. And here are the people from Germany, Connie and Tanya, and Yves from Poland. We had a really international team. They were serving us in the kitchen. And here's Lockwood teaching the kids. And again, it was amazing to see how those kids accepted Christ in their hearts. And here they are, but maybe Terry will tell you more about what happened there.
Okay, well, like you all know, we were there for second camp in Moldova, and Dion already mentioned, and we mentioned, we had a really, really uneasy subject, sex about truth. And when Dion picked that subject, I was kind of, why in the world we should teach about, you know, truth about sex? But when we got there, I had a group of kids anywhere from 12 to 18 years old, and majority of those kids had either one parent living with them or none. Most of the adults in Moldova are working overseas. They go to different countries to earn a living, and kids had to stay home by themselves with grandmas, grandpas, or neighbors. And you know, before every lesson, I was really anxious and nervous and praying to God, God, give me wisdom to speak to those kids. And I was amazed by their desire to learn, their openness and willingness, receptiveness, their hunger for the Word of God. A lot of people from our group came to know Jesus Christ, and that was amazing. I was really, really inspired to see how God works through me, through us. It wasn't my fault, or it wasn't me, but God worked even through me, and that was amazing feeling. And that's why I think that's the whole reason behind why I went to a mission trip. What else?
Sure. After the second camp, we had five more seminars to do. But when I got the green card, my stomach lost the immunity to the Moldavian food. And that's why I got poisoned with food in Moldova. And I laid for 2 days, and after that was Terry's turn, and he got sick also. By the way, thank you very much. Thank you very much for praying for green cards. We all got the green cards. Now, of course, thank you. I lost some power in that house because now everyone breathes with the American freedom. And I'm not the only one who have rights in that house. And my kids remind me that. I remind daily. So after that, we went to Riga to have four other seminars. But I was really sick in the very day when I had to teach. God just healed me like that. And of course, Terry was my card to that country because everyone knew him. And we traveled from different from city to city. And we had four other seminars, and time is short. Here is the last seminar in Moscow. And look at second group. They have a translator. It's not from Russian to Russian. They are mute and deaf. And that's why they needed a translator. It's a great ministry in Moscow through Bible study with these people. I used to teach for 4 years in Moscow, and now these are people who are teaching through the whole country. Thank you very, very much for sending us, because as the book of Romans says, that now is the best time when everyone who call on the name of God will be saved. But how in the world somebody will call on the name of God if he doesn't know God, and how they will know God if no one will teach them or preach to them, and how will teach them if no one will send? Praise the Lord that we got sent by God, but also sent by you, and Terry is the witness that I was boasting with my church, that the church who pays me a salary and let me go to serve others, not them. Thank you again for your prayers, for your love, and for your mission spirit, which we hope will only increase in us. Amen. Thank you.
Alan? Yeah. Very good. Quick announcement, real fast. This afternoon is Rock the River. It's a Christian concert festival down by the Arch Grounds, and I know that some people are planning on coming, some individuals, some families. And if you could, right after service, come up to this region so we can all kind of get on the same page about who's going, who needs rides, stuff like that. So right after service. I'm going to pray for our offering this morning if the ushers would come forward.